Happy New Year, everyone. 2024 is here, finally, rather quickly, and we look forward to a year of blessings. Just an update on George. I don't know, I was talking to George last night, and his brain scan has been changed. It's now on February 29th at the St. Thomas Hospital, so it's a little sooner than what it was originally planned for him. So let's pray for George and the rest of the things we've been praying for this morning. Let's turn to the book of Psalms this morning, Psalm number 94. Let's read it together and then we'll make some comments on it. I think many of the comments probably are appropriate at the beginning of another year as we go into a year and unknown. It was what King George VI said, put your hand on the hand of God. The man of the year stood at the door of the year and he said, what shall I do? And he said, put your hand in the hand of God. And that, of course, is a very simple direction, a very positive direction for us as we face 2024. The year ahead is unknown. Last time, this time, we probably wouldn't have known what was happening. Probably it's a good thing for many of us, and we can put our trust in God. Psalm number 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things, and all the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? And he who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of men, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. The Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to righteousness, and will all that upright in heart will follow. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord has been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. And if I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up in the multitude of my anxieties within me. Your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which defies evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them out off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. And the Lord will ask blessing from the word that we've taken from his precious word today. Let's pray together again. Father, we commit this time to you and pray that the Spirit of God might be with us at this time, that he might be the one who will guide us and direct us in all things. Above all, we simply ask that he will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, because we ask it in his name alone. Amen. Last Sunday, we were in Sarnia at Defiance Street Bible Chapel. And when I was invited just over a month ago, you know, I said, why don't we go over to Port Huron just on Saturday and stay overnight before going to the chapel on Sunday? It was a good plan. We left St. Thomas about 10:30 on Saturday morning, made our way. Sun was shining. Rain came at about Strathroy. And maybe 20 miles out of Sarnia, you start to see the signs for the bridge, Blue Water Bridge, and it tells you approximately how much time to cross. The first one we came to said 30 minutes. And I said, that's not bad, I guess, 30 minutes. The second one we came, there was nothing on it. It was blank. And so we made our way down the Highway 402 towards the bridge, and we passed the Comfort Inn where we were going to stay that night, which is probably less than a kilometer from the toll booths. The traffic was stopped for the toll booths, and it wasn't too long. And all the way along, sometimes we ask, how long will it take? How long will it take? It's a question you ask, isn't it? How long will it take? Well, we left St. Thomas at 10:30. We cleared customs at the American side at 1:30 in the afternoon. It took an hour from the Comfort Inn to the toll booths and an hour over the bridge on Saturday. How long? How long did it take? It took about 3 hours instead of probably an hour and a half, so it did. However, we went over. Someone said, why didn't you turn around? Well, there were five lanes of traffic, and we were in the center lane, and it was impossible to get off, so it was at that time. Of course, the Hobby Lobby and things like that are over there, which attracts us to the other side of the river. But how long? The psalmist asks this question in Psalm 94. He says, how long will the wicked triumph? How long is the term that we use in our personal lives? During the COVID pandemic, very often we would ask, how long does COVID last? How long is it contagious? Coming up Christmas time, you ladies probably ask, how long does it take to cook a turkey? And sometimes now at this time of year, we ask the question, how long have we to keep our income tax records? Many, many times. I think we use it probably, we don't realize how often we use it. But it's not only used in our personal lives, it's used in the hymn book. And there's a number of hymns we think of. That one is said, how long has it been since you talked with the Lord? Or we think of the other one, it may be at morn. Oh, long, how long, how long, or we shout the glad song. Christ returneth. Stuart Townsend had a hymn, and I'm not going to read it all, but the last chorus says, how long before your glories light the skies? How long before your radiance lift your eyes? How long before your fragrance fills the air? How long before the earth resounds the sounds of joy? And so we find a number of hymns in our hymn book where this term is used. But I'm told by concordance and internet that the term itself appears 61 times in the Bible. For example, in 2 Corinthians 19 and 34, Barzillius asked a question. He said, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king onto Jerusalem? Or we can think of the words of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. Revelation 6 and 10, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? In the Bible, about 61 times. In the book of Psalms, we're told about 15 times. And we'd just like to look at this one this morning, and just this chapter in Psalm 94, and what it has to teach of us. He says, how Lord, how long? And he repeats it, how long will the wicked triumph? Perhaps we could ask that question today, even as we enter 2024. We've looked around and we find society is sinful. We live in a world that's corrupt. We live in a world perhaps where we think that the wicked are they're enjoying it from one point of view, and they're also probably just going on and on. It's a world full of iniquity that you and I are living in. We could probably use the term of the psalmist. We might ask the question, Lord, how long? How long will the wicked triumph? How long will they exult? How long will they rejoice? How long will they take this position around us? Someone has given the Swiss psalm a title. It says simply, comfort in a time of crisis. The nation of Israel was under oppression. They were being afflicted. But they were not being afflicted by a foreign enemy. But as you read this psalm, I think it's quite obvious that they're being afflicted by domestic tyrants. If you go to verse number 20, it says, shall the throne of iniquity, which defies evil by law. And so the psalmist is addressing not his enemies around him, but he's thinking of the oppression that's coming from even the governments that are supposed to be protecting them. And governments and rulers which are supposed to be on their side. And so he says, Lord, and it's an appeal he makes to God. And he says, O Lord, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth, rise up, O God, judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? This is kind of almost, he's almost in a panic spot here. He's saying, Lord, Lord, look what's happening. Look how we're being oppressed. Look at the affliction that's coming against us. But he says, Lord, you are a God of vengeance. Vengeance belongeth unto God. And the vengeance here is not something that comes because of anger, but rather vengeance here, I think, is simply is divine justice. Lord, divine justice belongs to you. In Deuteronomy 32 and 35, we read, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. And the writer of one commentator says, God is the author of retributive justice as well as mercy. This retributive justice is what we often term vengeance, but perhaps improperly. But vengeance with us signifies an excitement of angry passions. In order to gratify a vindictive spirit which supposes itself to receive some real injury, whereas what is here referred to is a simple act of justice which gives to all their due. Define justice. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, to whom is the supreme judge of the world, the patron and protector of the righteous, and the declared enemy of all wickedness and wicked men, to whom alone it belongs to take revenge on those who oppress thy people when they should protect them. So one of the translations is that he's the God of revenges. He's the God of retribution. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah, God came in vengeance and he revenged the evil of the people. The vengeance of Israel in the wilderness, Satan, when Christ died upon the cross, it was vengeance and attack against Satan. And then 40 years later, after the resurrection of Christ, the destruction of Jerusalem, God the Avenger came. Yes, he is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. But we must remember he also is a God of vengeance. He's a God of retribution. And the day is coming, I think, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, when he'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thessalonians 1 and 6, it says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation. It's a righteous thing. It's God's right. And I think the psalmist was telling God here, he said, it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility even to have revenge on these people who are afflicting us, even the way they're doing. You are the God of divine justice. Show thyself. Display your splendor. Rise yourself from your state of inaction. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. Show what your God opposed to crime and wrong. It is your responsibility. And so the psalmist, whether in his panic, whether in his impatience, he was calling upon God, God, it's your turn. In other words, I think perhaps to put it rather simply, Lord, wipe them out. Wipe them out. They are bringing affliction against us. They're opposing us. They're causing problems against your people. Lord, wipe them out. Then the next part of the psalm says, in verses 4 through 7, it says, they utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O God, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Yes, so the psalmist, he spoke to God. He said, Lord, it's your right to destroy them. And then it begins to explain, Lord, this is what we're living in. This is the environment. This is the society we're living in. These rulers, these people, there's arrogance with them. They utter speech and speak insolent things, and all the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. Then look at the affliction they're posing against us. They break in pieces your people, O God, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the strangers and murder their fatherless. There's arrogance, there's affliction coming against us. And then look at their attitude. Their attitude or their approach, it's indifference, it's insulting. It indeed is defiance against you. Yet the Lord, they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. God is in, he's not paying attention. He's indifferent to the conduct of the people. He will not punish the wicked, and so sinners have nothing to fear. That's the environment we're living in, he says. The environment of arrogance, affliction, and attitude of the governments and the rulers against us. But then you go over to verse number 20, and we've referred part of it already. It says, shall the throne of iniquity, which defies evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous. And here we find approval. Approval. Another first version of this puts it that indeed shall the throne of iniquity, which frameth mischief by statute. And that's a very, very descriptive action of the rulers of the day. Shall the throne of iniquity, shall their framing mischief, their fashioning mischief, how? By statute. And I read a little article, and this is said, the word law here means a rule of statute. And the idea is that the iniquity referred to was not the result of an irregular and fitful impulse or of passion, a sudden excitement or a mere will in a particular case, but was reduced to statute and sustained by law. The expression would apply to all those cases where evil is upheld by the government or by civil authority, and where those who are engaged in can plead in their defense the sanction of the law. The statement here is that such acts cannot have fellowship with God or receive his approval. It is an insult to God to suppose that he has ever appointed legislators or magistrates for the making of or making upholding such enactments. Yet there are many such laws in the world, and a main reason why it is so difficult to remove such evils as have been above referred to is the fact that they are sustained by law. And so, look, he said, this is what was around us. Constable, in his commentary, said, they're attempting to legislate their wicked course by passing statutes that would regularize what they are doing. Or C.H. Spurgeon said, they legalize robbery and violence and then plead it as the law of the land. And so it may be, but it is wickedness for all that. And so the environment they were living in, it was one of affliction, one of arrogance, one of affliction, one of the attitude of defiance against God, and one where the approval of statutes introduced legalism, introduced sin into their statutes, and so it was hard to get rid of it. And then we find the appeal, he said, understand, you senseless people, and you fools, when will you be wise? Do they know that they're dealing with? Understand, you senseless people, and you fools, when will you be wise? Telling God what they were living in, he says, and addressing these people, he says, look, you don't know who you're dealing with. The evil in the world today, sinners, governments, and things that they're doing, they really do not know who they're dealing with. They're not dealing with the citizens. They're not dealing with the church. They're not dealing with believers today. But they are dealing with God, who is a righteous God, who will one day bring retribution upon them. Look at today's environments. And this, I think, why this psalm is very appropriate in 2024. We live in a world, we live in a society that's sinful. We live in a world where rulers and governments are arrogant. They're afflicting people. The weak around them are being afflicted. Their attitude towards God is defiance. They will say there is no God, many of them. There was one senator in the United States, and she said, God doesn't pay attention. Indifferent to the conduct of people, he will not punish the wicked. Sinners have nothing to bear. She also said, deep-seated culture codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. That's the attitude of governments today. And then we look at the approval, the laws that are being passed, the laws which are framing mischief. We know what they are. And people today are doing things which are sinful, which are immoral. And really, when we say we should do something about it, they turn to us and say, it is the law of the land. And that's the society that you and I are living in today, in that. And then as we move on in the psalm, we not only find the exclamation of the psalmist, we not only find a description of the infirm and that he was living in and you and I are living in today, but notice he says the question, how long? How long will the wicked triumph? We find in the first verse and the third verse here, there's a repetition. To whom, Lord, to whom vengeance belongs, to whom vengeance belongs, then how long will the wicked, and how long will the wicked triumph? This emphasis. And really the psalmist saying, Lord, I mean business here. I'm really sincere, and I really want you to do anything, something. But God doesn't do anything. The rest of the chapter doesn't say that the Lord came down in his justice and destroyed them like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah and the children of Israel. And one day he will destroy those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't do anything. But in the rest of the chapter, and we have, about 8 minutes left, we'd like to look at the encouragement that came to the psalmist. The psalmist is given encouragement, consolation, we might call it, comfort. In answer to the question, how long will they triumph? He finds consolation that brings relief in his affliction. And as we look at them today very quickly, we find that consolation, that comfort, that encouragement for each of us as we enter the new year in 20 and 24. We enter the unknown. Will the world get worse? Yes, perhaps it will. Governments will continue to be corrupt. Governments will continue to pass laws where they support sin and immorality and things like that. And so we look at some of these things. And as I look at them, I'm really tremendously encouraged we can take this with us into the world today. Number one, verses 9 to 11. Says, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. And the first encouragement is that God is aware of what is happening. You know, God hasn't gone back to heaven and closed the door and shut himself in the closet and saying, well, look at those silly people down on earth, what they're doing. Look at those stupid people, what they're doing. Those senseless people, the psalmist calls them. No, he hasn't. God is fully aware of what is happening. He knows all about it. And he looks down upon earth today. First of all, we think of the fool says in heart, there is no God, and things like that. The Lord looks upon them and he said, oh, you stupid people. Basically, that's what he's saying. You sinful people. He's fully aware of it. And the fact of that, that is a fact that should encourage us as believers, that we are not alone in this world, that we have a God who's aware of what's happening. And then the next one you find in verse 12 and 13, it says, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. He is aware of what is happening, but also he allows such things to happen for a purpose. We don't understand a lot of things happening. The war in Ukraine and Russia, the happenings in Israel and Gaza today. Gaza came against Israel. Israel retaliated through war and through perhaps ways which we may not agree with. And the tremendous suffering that's brought upon the people of Gaza and so forth. But we do not understand. But God allows these things to happen. Sickness comes into families. Death comes into families. We get into problems in our lives. And sometimes we do not understand. We ask the question, why? And sometimes we'll sing with kind of encouragement, one day we'll understand. Yes, God, he's aware of what's happening. He allows such things to happen for a purpose. It said, until the pit is dug for the wicked. that you may give him rest from the days of his first day until the pit is dug for the wicked. And the picture here is of someone going out and they're trying to trap an animal and they dig a pit for it. And they wait patiently. And they see the animal coming and they wait patiently and patiently. And they don't go after it until the time comes when that animal comes close to the pit and falls in and is caught. That's the same with God. He's allowing lots of things to happen. But he is a pit that is dug for the wicked. He's a pit in which the wicked will one day fall into and they will be destroyed forever and forever. But in the meantime, he asked you and me to be patient, to trust in him, even though things we don't understand. Aware of what is happening, allowing such things to happen for a purpose. But then this is a tremendous one in verse 14. It says that the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. In the middle of all of this, as we live in a society that's sinful, that has laws which are sinful and permits sinful and unrighteousness, remember that God will never abandon his people. He'll never abandon his people. Things are happening to Israel today, and Israel as God's chosen nation will never be abandoned. God will never forsake them. Yes, someone has said that Israel is being preserved, but Israel is also being punished. And that punishment may even get greater. But God will never abandon them. And the same with the church. You and I as believers, God will never, never abandon us. Aware of what's happening, he allows such things to happen for a purpose. He will never abandon his people. And then verse number 15 says, but judgment will return to righteousness and all the upright in heart will follow. And God will act when the time is right. We just come through Christmas. We read that verse in Galatians. And the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, and so forth. 400 silent years had passed before the Savior came. Over 2,000 years passed since the promise was made in the Garden of Eden. But God acted when the time was right. And the same with the right wicked and those around us. When the time is right, God will act. And nothing will stop him. Our time is moving on, but we will take just a few minutes to go over the rest. Verse 16 to 19 says, or who will rise for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up, and so on. And that is that the Lord alone is the only one who can help us. We find many things, you know, in Ukraine. That video we mentioned in Ukraine was mentioned the young people, a large number of young people who are committing suicide. People were turning to psychologists. They were turning to the things of the world, and they're ending up in suicide, many of them. But the only thing can help them, and the missionaries there were telling him, the only thing who can help you is the Lord. And so it is, once we live in 2024, through this time of sin and governments and so forth, the only one who can help us is the Lord himself. We cannot turn anywhere else. We must not turn anywhere else, but our trust must be in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Then 20 and 21 we've looked at just a little earlier. But what there we see is that God will not align himself with evildoers. Governments may be passing all these laws, but God will never align himself with any of these laws. They're against a God. They're against a God who's righteous. They're against a God who's holy. And God will one day show that righteousness and that holiness when he brings vengeance upon the earth. Verse number 22, but the Lord is my defense and my rock, and he is the God of my refuge. He will aid his people. He has promised that in every situation he will aid us. He will come to our help. Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. as we have this promise. And lastly, in verse number 23, he said, "He has brought on them their own iniquity and shut them off, and their own wickedness the Lord shall cut them off." And that is simply that we see that promise that the Lord will accomplish his plan. In the end of all, he will accomplish his plan. It's been summarized in this in one commentary, this chapter: God is a God of love, a God of grace, and a God of mercy. These things we've heard more times than we can count. Ever what we may not have heard also refers to God as a God of vengeance. The psalmist in his agony, watching the wicked getting away with their evil, hurting the innocent, making the people of God. The wicked mock and scorn God, believing they've gotten away with evil. But the psalmist comes to the rest in the fact that God, who made the eye, can see and will judge. He says in verse 23, "He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil." The Lord our God will destroy them. Wicked people may fool those in authority in this life, but they cannot fool God. God will pay them eventually in eternity, even if they do not pay now. God delights in justice and in his universe. All will eventually balance come judgment time. He will see to it because he is a God of vengeance. This is what he does because it is who he is. We live in a society of arrogance, affliction, attitude, and defiance against God, and approval of sinful acts. But the psalmist teaches us that with encouragement, we are to be encouraged. God is aware of what is happening. He allows such things to happen for a purpose, and God will not abandon his people. He will act when the time is right. He alone can help and hold us. He will not align himself with evildoers. He will aid his people, and he will accomplish his plan. A hymn that we don't sing very often now says that he is coming again, is the promise. Disciples, when he went away, in like manner he has gone from you. You will see him returning someday. Does his tiring cause you to wonder? Does it seem he's forgotten his own? His promise is true, he's coming for you. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. He never forsaketh his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. The title was given, Comfort for Faith in Crisis. How long will the wicked prosper? Psalm 37, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, but rather trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today that indeed we have a God, such a wonderful God, that you're aware of what's happening around us. And Father, you tell us to trust in you. You allow things to happen that we do not understand. You will never forsake or abandon your people. And Father, you will accomplish that which is your purpose. And so in the meantime, our God, we pray that our trust and our faith in you may be strengthened. We may shine as lights. As the psalmist said, even to God, shine forth as the God of vengeance, as the righteous judge of all the earth. But Father, we as lights in the world, may we shine forth even to those around us. We belong to you, and because we belong to you, we shall indeed never be forsaken. So that day when the Lord will return, take us to be with himself forever and forever. So Lord, bless us, glorify your Son, be with us now as we part, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.